I enjoy Missions Month quite a bit. For the past several years, we've had opportunity to do it. It had been in October, and now it has moved to November, and I really, really enjoy it. But I think it's one of the most misunderstood months we have. I think many people come into it with probably the wrong expectation for why we do this. Although during the month, we have speakers come in, and we learn about our missionaries who may have J. Henry in like we have in the past. You learn how his mission is spreading throughout the state of where he's living in India. It's now branching out into other states, and there's literally hundreds of men out there proclaiming the gospel of Christ. They have gone to his schools, and he shares that. Or you hear about Safah, Fahmy over in Egypt, how he is now ministering through radio broadcasts and his Bible study lessons to many different countries throughout the Middle East there and in North Africa and Central Asia, and how he's changing the world for Christ. Or we can hear about Salonique down in Haiti, one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere, how he's meeting the needs of these individuals, how he's going out and advancing the gospel, taking the message out, and we get warm and fuzzy, and we go, man, that's awesome hearing all about that stuff. And it's nice, but that's not the purpose of why we do this. See, it's a little different. Because if you'd ask each and every one of those speakers why they come, they're going to simply tell you they want to draw people, no matter who the audience is, closer to Christ. If you're the audience, that's their goal. The goal of Missions Month is to draw people closer to Christ and to be more like him. I posed a question and was thinking about this earlier this week. Who is some of the greatest missionaries that we know? Well, some people have to think back and go, well, there's this guy, I remember his name is Jim Elliot. He was ministering to this group of headhunters. And he was taking knives and swords and machetes and trying to win them over, and then they beheaded him. That wasn't one of my jokes, but thanks for the laugh. No. They did. They beheaded him. His wife and the other missionaries' wives that were working together continued to witness to that people group, and that people group came to know Christ. And what's even more amazing than that is when Jim Elliot's son was ready to receive Christ, he was baptized by the tribal leader of the headhunter tribes that took his life. Go, man, that's a great story. That'd make a good movie. He has to be one of the greatest missionaries. Or some would say, well, there's C.Y. Kim. C.Y. Kim was an individual who proclaimed the gospel over in Korea. And during the time when he was living in Korea and he was in prison some there also, he grew a church over 100,000 people. Thousands and thousands came to know Jesus because of his preaching and because of his evangelistic work. Surely he would be one of the ones that would be one of the great missionaries. And I can't argue with who these individuals are and the accomplishments of them. But I started pondering and thinking and investigating, and I came down to this real simple solution. The greatest missionary ever will have to be our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about it just a minute. The things that he had to endure, the things that he had to overcome, the difficulties in life. And that's why we say this month of missions centers around drawing people closer to Jesus Christ. So we can be emulators of Christ, or we can be Christ-like. The word Christian, we say we're Christians. Do you know why we're called Christians? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, I was ready for somebody to say, well, yeah, in the book of Acts, when they were at Antioch, they were first called Christians, so therefore we are Christians. That would be a great answer. That would be a scholarly answer. It was not the one I would want, though. The reason we're Christians is because when you take that word, it means Christ-like. We're imitators of Christ, or we are representations of the real thing. We are emulators of Christ. We will look into his life. We'll walk like him. We want to talk like him. We want to act like him. We want to think like him. We want to behave like him. We want to have the same attitudes. And we want to project that to everyone who we meet. Now, are y'all there yet? I'm not either. We're striving that way. But that's the purpose for why we have missions. It allows us to focus on that and allows us to develop that and understand that. You know, if I start looking at it and go, you know, what made Jesus such a great missionary? I'd say the number one thing in my mind is he was aware of the needs of people. See, there were people were depraved and had lost generation. They would live their life the way they want to live it. They would do what they want. They would go about life the way they want. They will go out and have fun and ignore all the laws that God had put in place, all the rules, all the examples, all the things that were meant to protect their lives. They'd throw that out the window. And then, you know, once a year or so, they'd go to the local synagogue and offer up a pigeon or a dove or a lamb. And go, whew, done for the year. Let's go. And they go back to their old way of living. He saw this was a people that needed a Savior, a people that were lost and doomed for hell without a Savior. If we're supposed to be imitators, the exact replica of Christ, how are we at meeting the needs of people? Now, I'll be honest, there's some areas where I just praise you. I know not too long ago, 2 months ago, I stood up here and I was preaching. I said, you know, look at the pictures, what's happening in Haiti right now. Look at the flood water. Look at the mud. I said, these people need help. They need food. And that day, without any notice, you all gave and gave in such a great and mighty way. For you got a plane ticket for Mika. You were able to provide food on over $7,000 just by you all reaching in your pocket. That was awesome, and I just praise God for that day. Or I can think of a year before that when the hurricanes hit Jamaica. And I said, I need a group of men willing to go work. And 12 flew out for Jamaica, and they went down and worked. And they put roofs on homes and built homes. And I also remember telling you all that some of these men want to go, but they don't have the money. And you guys reached in your pockets and you paid, and they all went, and great things happened. Again, praise God. But you're meeting the immediate need. But are you aware of all the needs of the people around you? Are you paying attention to where they're at in their spiritual walk? What's going on in their lives? Are you paying attention so you can reach out and touch their need? Be there when they need you. Be sensitive so that you could change their lives forever. Are you that type of person? If you want to be an imitator, you want to emulate Christ, you will start working on that area. You start becoming more aware of what's going on around you and what the needs are. Another thing I look at when I look at Christ, his ability to overcome the barriers that are placed before him. Think about it a little bit. He went from the kingdom of heaven, the realm of glory, to a stable. That would be a big barrier. I've walked around Mike Ladd's stable a little bit, and you know what? It has an aroma. I had hog farmers for friends, and you know what they told me that smell was? Money. Not for me. It smells kind of, yeah, we'll just leave it undescribed, I guess. Can you imagine coming from the kingdom of glory to a stable? Or from the position of the creator of this world to a child. From all powerful to all dependent. What a barrier. What a hurdle. Some of us think 9:30 Sunday school is too early in the morning on Sundays. We can't beat that barrier, what, let alone any others. We have a hard time sometimes even paying attention, don't we? I'm sorry, Joey, were you talking? Yeah, I see that out there. Jesus was willing to give all that he had and give up all that he had for us. There was not a single barrier that he did not defeat, even defeated the grave, so that we could have salvation. What are our barriers? Well, the first one I hear about is, Haiti, Joby, you want me to serve in Haiti? I'm like, no, it's not like I asked you to serve in the nursery or anything. It's Haiti. But, oh, and we're afraid of it. Work with little kids? Make telephone calls for the church? Go out and do something? Oh. I'm just uncomfortable. Or, I'm sorry, I don't have time. You know, maybe next year when my life slows down, I will have the time to do it. Or, the cost is too great. Financially, I just can't swing it. You know, I'm good to put a dollar in the offering plate a week. So, hey, don't push it. And we throw out all these barriers, and we step back from them. Recently, I was in a study, and some of those that were in a study are going to probably remember some of this. It couldn't happen to a better person, could it, Todd? If y'all don't know, that's Todd Shaw. Oh, I've been waiting to have an opportunity to do something like that to you, Todd. Todd has this keen ability to embarrass me. I've never embarrassed him at all. You done? Okay, I'll give that. I need you all to look in your Bibles, and you need to turn to Matthew chapter 24, because we're going to look at something, and I need you all to answer a couple questions when we get there. Okay? Matthew chapter 24, and this is deep theological questions here. Right there, there's usually headers above each chapter and each section in the Bible, so I read you what that is, and you're going to tell me what it means. It says, signs of the end of the ages. What do you think that's talking about? Okay, let's shorten it. How about the second coming? Would you agree with that? All right. And then you go on over, it says, the day and the hours are unknown. Another section talking about the second coming. You guys are getting highly intelligent. You turn the page and it says, the parable of the 10 virgins. If you know the parable of the 10 virgins, you know it's a parable about the second coming. We're going to skip the next one. And then you go to the next one, it says, the sheep and the goats. That's a story about what? The judgment, the second coming. So if we go back to the one that says, the parable of the talents, that's a parable telling about what? Oh, the talents we have, of course. No, it's about the second coming. So we need to understand that a little bit, that they grab a hold of what the context of this passage is about. See, in this passage it says, well, let me tell you a little bit here. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a long journey, who has called his servants together and entrusted his property to them. Okay, if the guy's going to leave for a long journey, what does that mean? That means he's here right now. He can't leave if he's not here, right? A little simple analogy there. If I am here with you and I'm going to leave, I have to be here to leave. I can't leave from the... You got it? Real simple. This is Jesus himself telling a story. There's like a man going away on a long journey. He's like, it's kind of like me. I'm here with you right now, and I'm going to go away for a while, for a period of time, maybe in 2,000 plus years. But he didn't tell them that here, but where we're at, we know that. And I'm going to give you everything that I have, and I'm going to entrust it to you to do something with it. Okay, it's real simple. He's going to, because he's here, he's going to give me something, and he's going to entrust it with me. He says, but then I'm going to hold you account for it. I'm going to come back, which will be, he comes back at the, oh, you guys are great. Come back at second coming, and I'm going to hold account, you accountable for what I've given you. And when I come back and I'm going to hold you accountable, you're going to show me what you did with what I gave you. Somebody's going to give five. Somebody's going to give two talents. Somebody's going to give one. But everybody there got something from God. Not equally, but they received something. Then he comes back. Jesus comes back, and now it's time to hold you accountable for what you have been given. And the first guy walks up saying, you gave me five, and I've doubled it. What happens? He's rewarded. Second guy comes up and says, you gave me two. I give you two more. I've doubled it. And he's given a reward. The third guy says, you gave me one, and I think you're a pretty tough guy. So I buried it. I've done nothing with what you've given me. And what did he receive? He got a reward, but it wasn't the positive type. He got the punishment side of it, the judgment side of it. And more I start wrestling with this, I realize that people are tremendously talented. God himself, through Jesus Christ, has given us the ability to do things. And there's things that you all are great at. There's some things you're better at than I am. There's some things that I might be better at than you. You don't think so? Okay. Sorry. What are you doing with it? And then the individual in this, where this lesson was coming, he was telling about an individual who was a member of a church. He says, so what do you do for a living? He says, I am a marketing executive. Huh. Could you double your church where you attend in the next 3 weeks? Absolutely not. What do you do at the church? I hand out bulletins. Okay, how about if I was a businessman and I wanted you to help me double my business? Could you do that? Absolutely, that's what I do. I'm a marketing executive. Then the challenge came, why don't you use your gift that God gave you as a marketing executive to serve God with it? He got it. Many of you are talented in many different ways. You know, serving God isn't just coming in, handing out bulletins, you know, patting babies on the back, changing a few diapers. Serving God is where you are gifted, serve in that area, and use your giftedness to glorify God. And if you're not gifted in it, don't worry about it. Somebody else is, because that's how we became a whole body in Christ, is he made each of us unique and gifted us to honor him and serve him. And if we don't use our gift to serve him, we don't advance the gospel with our gift, we get the judgment. We get the not so positive reward. Did you notice the other thing? The one who had five, and he doubled it. And the one that had two, and he doubled it. Even though they didn't get the same amount of gifts and the same amount of talents, God still blessed them the same. The reward was still the same. So don't be upset about other people being more gifted. I've told you, I would love to sing. Y'all don't want me to. I know that. I don't worry about it. I don't have to sing. I can sit here in the front pew or in the back, wherever I'm at, and just glorify God through keeping my mouth shut and listening to those who can sing do it. And I'm okay with that. Because there's things that I will do that you will not be able to do. See, our lack of ability is no longer a barrier. We and our talents can be used everywhere. You can be used to serve God and should be used to serve God. Because if you're an emulator of Christ, you're out about doing what Jesus did. And Jesus went out about changing the world for him, showing the gospel message, the good news, that you don't have to go living life in your sin the way you are, that I will forgive you of your sin. Give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have that same message that you could take out and share also. One of the other things I look at Jesus, why he, I think he was just an incredible missionary. He accepted the people right where they were. I mean, you look at his ministry. He went out with tax collectors. Tax collectors that day would say, okay, the government wants 10%, and I want 30% on top of that to pay my wages. They were hated. They were crooked, dishonest, conniving individuals. And Jesus spent time with them. And then he spent time with prostitutes. And then he spent time with the lepers. And then the cripples. See, if you had a disease in that time and day when Jesus walked, something was wrong with your family. Somebody in your life had sinned, or you had committed a great sin, and therefore God hated you, and that's why you're plagued like you are. And Jesus said, that's not true, folks. I love everybody, even the undesirables. He accepted people for where they are. I tell you a little story. Yesterday, I was out putting tires on my wife's car. Actually, not me putting them on. I pay somebody to do it, but you kind of get what I mean. I'm sitting there, and my sister called and said, hey, our Aunt Pat, who, according to her, she hasn't seen me since my wedding day. I thought I saw her at a funeral once, but never. She said, she's in town and wants to see us all. Can you come up? So I jump in the car, and I fly to Xenia, and I walk in my sister's house and cut through the living room to the kitchen where everybody's sitting. And I'm like, hi, Aunt Pat. And she looks at, oh, my, Joby, I wouldn't have recognized you. You got old and fat. Well, thanks. You definitely are my mother's sister. Woo. And she said, you know, when you were young, you were mean and ornery. So, well, that really hasn't changed much. It just got old. And not too fat. It was an interesting visit when you start off that way. It was wonderful. Got the opportunity to visit with her and share with her. But as we talked, what I was able to share is, you know, the greatest thing that ever happened is I was able to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on a cross for me. And I have the opportunity to serve him, not just part-time, but full-time. Every day I get to go to the church and do something that tries to honor God. Because he accepted me right where I was as a ornery, mean child. And there's some stories that I don't want my kids actually to know, so I won't tell you. To where I'm at now. It's not by any of the things I have done. It's by the grace of God. His acceptance of me. And I start thinking, how are we at accepting people? Are we open? Are we honest? Are we willing to bring them in? Did you know here in America, let me ask this. How many of you make $10,000 a year or more? Some of you aren't telling me the truth. Because I know some of what you make, and you're making more than $10,000. If you make more than $10,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the most richest people in the entire world if you make $10,000 or more. What happens with that is we realize we're some of the richest people in the world. So we must be the most educated, the smartest people ever. And we develop this American snobbishness that when we look at the world, we just realize we're better than everybody. And that attitude creeps into the church also. Well, I've been here 150 years. I remember an individual, they sat right back here, right near where Mike Ladd's sitting in Casey. And I walked back one more, I said, good morning. And they looked at me and says, I'm not the newcomer here, you are. Good morning anyway. I've been here forever. And we developed this attitude that hinders our ability to serve God and to accept others. And then because we think we're so smart, man, I got a whole bunch of mission stories. In Nicaragua, we had to build these mats, rebar mats. You lay like 13 pieces of rebar this way, and you lay the other 13 this way, and you at the corners, every corner that it makes, you wrap this piece of wire around and twist them real tight, and that way the mat holds together. in America, more is better. So we'd take the wire and we'd put it down through, over, up, down, cross, this way, and then spin it together and go to move the mat and it falls apart. Seriously, that was happening. We're tightening with pliers and twisting them. And it took forever. That's like 2 hours and the mat's almost done. Meanwhile, the group's looking up going, what are the Nicaraguans doing? Well, they're not using nearly as much wire as we are. Well, they're carrying their mat and it's not falling apart. We need to go figure out what they're doing. Hey, guys. And they showed us a different way to do it. It took hours, though, for us to figure out what we were doing wrong because we are so smart. We figured out we were doing it wrong. It just took us 2.5 hours. Of course, it took them about 30 seconds to figure out we were doing it wrong and this one to watch us struggle until we were willing to. See, you know, we don't know it all. In Haiti, I watched bricklayers. I stepped back. I wouldn't even pick up a block because they were incredible. We have to drop our attitudes and start accepting people for who they are. They are sinners that need the love of Jesus Christ, and they need to be saved by grace. That's what needs to happen. And you know what's even sad to me? Dusty shocked me this past week with some numbers. And he told me, I think it's on Tuesday, Wednesday, and I just haven't been able to get it out of my head. He was looking back over his years here in ministry so far, and the people that have come forward and received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and been baptized. I would love to tell you that every one of those are still here today. I would love to tell you that 75% of them are still here today. They're not. I figured out what's going on is they're not being brought in. Because, see, this is my Sunday school class, and we're full, and we don't want any more in here. We won't say that, but we just will talk to them, say, oh, excuse me, I got to go to Sunday school. See you later. And leave them staying there with no place to go. So they go home or they go elsewhere. We don't invite them into our lives to fellowship with us. And these new babies in Christ going, I don't know what to do. So I guess I'll go away. Because we reject them at times. This is very disturbing when I looked at the numbers. We have to do better. As a people, as a family, we have to do better. We have to deal with the disappointments. Can you imagine how disappointed Jesus was? I mean, he's out there walking on the water going, hey, guys, it's me over here. Oh, Peter, come on out here and see me. Peter gets out and starts walking. All of a sudden, boom, he's in over his head because of his lack of faith. I can see Jesus. Oh, Peter, you of little faith, buddy. Come on, suck it up. Deal with it. And then at the time of their rest, I never knew him. Nope, Jesus, no, I'm not one of his guys. The rejection. See, and Peter's the one we're told the story about because he kind of hung around. The other ones already took off. They left town. They're hiding. These are the men that lived with him, walked with him, watched him heal, saw him walk on water, and they still rejected him. These men had 3 years with Jesus. Many of you have accepted Christ and have been with Christ for what, 10, 15, 20 years? And you do the same thing. You turn around and walk away. You deny Jesus in your actions, your behavior. And he's going, oh, come on. Come on, Joby. Stop that. Quit being stupid. You know, that's what happens is we get stupid. And I'm sorry if that's one of the words you're not allowed to say, then it's ignorant. We do things that we walk away from God all the time. We leave him standing there. And it's just a disappointment. I talked about a group that went to Jamaica for the hurricanes. One of the things we had to do when we were there, we had the opportunity to hire a few Jamaicans to work with us. It was interesting. I watched some of the guys in the group really get close to this guy named Chris. They started saying, Chris, man, you need to give your life to Jesus. You can't go on living the way you're doing it. And they, all week, they shared their own stories, their own testimonies with him. You know, I think of Ryan and Logan Borntrager and Terry West that were all sharing it and working with this young man. And we're at the airport getting ready to leave, and Terry walks to Dennis Herka and says, hey, Dennis, please keep us informed of the progress Chris makes in his spiritual walk. It was only a day or two later, I received an email. It says, Chris was at church on Sunday. And I'm going, this is so cool. I'm so pumped. And I go ahead to read more of the email. He didn't make a decision, but he did say he'll come back. And then the very next day, he was being chased down the street and was murdered across from the church gates. Whew. I had to go tell that story to those guys. And I watched the shock and the disappointment in their face at the difficulty, because they had poured some of themselves into him. They were acting just like Jesus, accepting him where he was, loving on him unconditionally. And we want to say he came to Jesus and everything was fine, but he didn't. We have to deal with the disappointments that happens in ministry. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be serving God, you're going to be out on the front lines making a difference, there will be disappointments. Not everything's colored in roses and it's a wonderful life. There will be those times of disappointment. Those who you've been working on will not always do what you want them to do. I mean, you don't. God's been working on you, and you don't always do what he wants, do you? But Jesus dealt with the disappointments anyway. He never lost faith in people. And he was willing to go the distance. The distance that took him from the throne of the kingdom of glory, the nails being forced through his hands and his feet on a cross into a cold, empty tomb, and then raised on the third day. He went the distance. I got to ask the question, are you willing to count the cost and go the distance? Are you ready to make a difference? Are you ready to be emulators of Christ Jesus? Are you ready to robe yourself? See, when you were baptized, it said we're clothed or robed in Christ. Anybody have x-ray vision out there, by the way? Because see, what happens? See, when you look at me, you see a coat and a shirt and pants. See, when we're robed in Christ, what people should see is him and not us. And the problem is, we're not always willing to go the distance, to count the cost. See, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Last week, I heard Serena sit right up here, Serena Humphreys, and share that she's willing to go serve God in a Muslim culture, being a single white female, because that's what God has called her to do, and that's what she's going to do, no matter the cost. We hear stories of J. Henry having bullets go by his head. Safar has armed guards with him. We hear these stories of what's going on in this world, and they're all saying we're willing to pay the price, to go the distance, to take the gospel of Christ, to be just like Jesus, even if it costs our life. Because if it costs our life, we get to go be in glory with Jesus. And that's okay with me. And we still have people saying, I have a hard time crossing the street, you know, for Jesus. We need to count it. Are you willing to go where Christ is calling you to go and be what he's wanting you to be?